Praise God. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John. We are still on the series How to Be Led by the Spirit. Gospel of John. And we're going to look at John chapter 14. Verse 17. Tells us in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. There's no doubt that as we study on how to be led by the Spirit, that we have to look at the person of the Holy Spirit. And there are several things that Jesus is saying here in verse 17. He says, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. And we want to realize that in everything in this life, there are two spirits involved. It's either the Spirit of God involved or it's the Spirit of the world. Paul did tell us that there is a Spirit of the world that is involved in many of the things of this life. Let's look at the book of Corinthians and contrast the two. 1 Corinthians. And look at chapter 2 first. In verse 6, however we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age know, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, the rulers of this age represent all the principalities and powers and wicked rulers of the darkness of this age and the wicked spirits in high places that govern the condition of this earth. Also, please look at the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. You need to look at all these scriptures first. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 4. Whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Also, Ephesians chapter 4, book of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll read on verse 17. Thus I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to licentiousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. The background is chapter 2. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now we realize that some of the things in this life are born of the flesh. But the Bible classifies everything born of the flesh and everything of the work of man as indirectly, not necessarily directly, but indirectly they are connected to the spirit of this world. You cannot avoid it, but in this world that we live, you are either influenced or moved by the spirit of this world or by the spirit of God. Let me tell you that many times Christians are moved by the spirit of this world without realizing it too. Everything of this life that comes to your eyes, that comes to your ears, every act or deed of a man or a woman who live in this world is inspired either by the Spirit of God or by the spirit of the world. Although we don't realize it, but even the newspapers carry the spirit of the world. If you look at them, the spirit of the world is involved. And if you just dwell too much on it, you'll be drawn by the magnetic influence of the spirit of this world. And even the neutral things of life that we consider neutral, like even, for example, a lot of worldly presentation and advertisement on products and all these things, they are conveying the spirit of the world, the spirit of the lust of the eyes. And they convey all these things. They are involved. You look at most advertisements. Involved with it is the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and all this spirit that is involved. And what we need to realize is that there is no compromise between the two. And I'm not saying that therefore you cannot look at the papers or look at the news. But you must be aware that when you are handling those things, there is a subtle influence that can come upon your life. When you handle those things, you must be very discreet and discerning. And what happens is that same spirit sometimes come into a person's life. And many times a businessman who is outside the world, who mixes with the worldly friends, and who is all the time handling business and business, the spirit of the world can creep on you. Not that it possesses you, of course not. I don't believe a Christian can be possessed. They can only be oppressed if they allow it. And if they do not watch out, that spirit will influence them in the decisions they make. And then it can creep into the church when decisions are made, when committee meetings meet. The spirit of the world and the spirit of God can be lasting one against the other, as the book of Galatians tells us. One is fighting against the other. And we need to be aware of that. That there are two major spirits. Under them are a lot of subdivisions. For example, on one side is the Spirit of God. And working with the Spirit of God are the other spirits called the angels. And many types of angels. Warring angels, archangels, worship angels, ministering spirits. So there are many other realms of angelic work who work together with the Holy Spirit. On the other hand is the spirit of the world. Satan himself being the arch foe of all of them. And he subtly uses and influences the fallen angels who are the wicked spirits in the heavenly places and the wicked rulers of this age and the principalities and the powers. So he is using all of them. And everything of this life that you handle, as long as it's a product of man, is either under the influence of the spirit of the world or the spirit of God. It either imparts life or imparts worldliness. And we need to take note of that. Here in the Bible, it tells us in the book of John chapter 14 verse 17, that there is the spirit of God, whom Jesus Christ sent, and he says, whom the world cannot receive. The world does not receive the Spirit of God. In other words, if you live in the Spirit of the world, then an influence on the Spirit of the world, you cannot be led by the Spirit of God. There are two spirits involved and two laws involved. And what happened here is that before we can be led by the Spirit, we must live in the Spirit. We must be in the Spirit. Before you can swim, you must be in the water. You can't swim without the water. The very words that say that you are swimming implies that you are in the water. You can't swim unless you are in the water. So you have to be in the water before you take the second action to swim. In a way, To be led by the Spirit implies that you must live and be in the Spirit. Look at the book of Galatians, please. The book of Galatians, which we had touched on the last week, and we are taking on from there, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And the reason we are teaching this is because a lot of the decisions of men, I tell you, even the decisions sometimes of leaders, so-called Christians, are influenced by the spirit of the world and not by the Spirit of God. And Jesus is not pleased. God is not pleased. You're answerable to God if you move in the flesh or you are moved by the spirit of the world. And so let's look at the book, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And let's look at this phrase there. We realized last week, we said that the whole passage talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and it speaks about how to be led by the Spirit, even they talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Many times, it saddens my heart to see that when people gather, it is not so much that people seek the mind of Christ as that they seek to put their own ideas. And that is despicable to God. It is abhorrent to God. We need to be people who are pliable to the laws of prayer and learn to be led by the Spirit. Now, I'm speaking instructed by the Spirit. And whether you see this word or not, is thus says the Lord. And God wants us to move into the realm of the Spirit because these are the 90s. Anybody, Tom, Dick or Harry, Amar, Akka, Ramasamy, who moves in the flesh, who moves in the spirit of the world, influenced by the ideas of it, or acted by the ideas coming from the spirit of the world, will not last in this present generation. This is the hour of judgment where those who are led by the Spirit and build in the Spirit will last. Those who do not build in the Spirit will not last. 10 or 20 years ago, some of the work of Christ was born of the flesh and it lasted temporarily. But in the past few years, as many other prophets began to declare, that God is not going to tolerate that anymore. As he come to the turn of the century, God is not going to tolerate that anymore. Good ideas are not enough. It's important to be led by the Spirit. Now let's look at the book here in Galatians. It tells us here, in verse 16, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And it tells us there in verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, see the key theme is to be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now look at verse 25. Galatians 5 verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit precedes walking in the Spirit. Now, walking in the Spirit speaks about movement, it speaks about being led. But before you can walk in the Spirit, you must live in the Spirit. And I'd like to illustrate the law of God that takes place here. And I just need a little help. Philip, could you come right up? And Bartlett, could you come right up? Raj, could you come right up? Praise the Lord. Supposing, this is an illustration, that he represents your spirit, your soul, and your body, okay? Your spirit, your soul, and your body. Now, there are two laws that work and two spirits that work all the time. And I want you to visualize and imagine that from the top of this pulpit here that is above their head, there's a line that goes right straight horizontally that side, and there's a line that goes horizontally this side. Okay? So see, visualize a line here. You could visualize it as a wavy line. Perhaps you could visualize that this whole place is filled with water, alright? And this represents the water line, the sea level, okay? So there's a line here, And now they are all submerged. They are all submerged underneath. They are all submerged under the sea of the law of sin and death. Under the influence of this world, which all of us are in. Before we are born again, our spirit, our soul, and our body was submerged under the influence of the law of sin and death, under the influence of the law of the spirit of the world. We were under the influence. We were all submerged underneath. And there was this gravitational pull that pulled us lower and lower and lower. Thank God for Jesus Christ. When we were born again, praise God. Can you join hands? Praise the Lord. Okay, keep your hands joined even if I pull you. And when we are all born again, can you all come this way? Okay, one step up. Raj, okay, you can remain down there, praise God, Philip, you can stand down there, okay, Raj, you can come right up, okay. When we were born again, our spirit man was born again. Our soul has not been fully renewed, and our body is still in a law of sin and death. Now what happens when we are born again? This is the water level again, okay? Our spirit has now arisen out of the law of sin and death. Our spirit is no more influenced by the law of sin and death. Our spirit is now moving into the law of the Spirit of God, whom the world cannot see, that is why the world cannot receive. Our spirit is out of it. Now, unless we pull our soul above the level of the law of sin and death, we cannot be led by the Spirit. By the Word of God, by the renewing of the Word of God and the mind of Christ, see, the soul is still many times subject to the law of sin and death. And when I fellowship with some Christians, sometimes I could discern that a great portion of their mind and their soul still operates according to the law of the sin and death. You could smell it, you could discern it. And you could discern that some people's soul and some people's body still operate based on the law of sin and death, based on the law of the spirit of the world. God is not pleased with that. Before we can be led by the Spirit, our whole spirit, soul and body must be fully submerged into the realm of God. We must burst out of this pool of the law of sin and death. Not only our spirit. Many of us find our spirit has not been released. It's not good enough. Somehow by the grace of God. Praise God, can move up there. We must pull our soul into that realm. Praise God. There you go. We must pull our soul into that realm where our soul rises above the level of the law of sin and death. Now if your mind becomes touched by the law of the spirit of life, your mind is different. I believe it was 2 weeks ago we talked about the book of Romans chapter 8, where the life of God is imparted into your soul. And there's an impartation and you have a different kind of mind. There's a transmutation and transformation of the mind that takes place. This process is not instant. It's gradual. But as God transforms your mind, you become more in the position to be led by the Spirit. Therefore, you see that many Christians claim to be led by the Spirit, but a great majority of them are not. I find in my Christian walk and in the ministry, a great many Christians are not led by the Spirit. They are led by the Spirit a portion of the time and think that they are led by the Spirit 100% of the time. Even Noble Hayes says, there are very few people he has met personally too, who are really led by the Spirit. The rest of the time, the flesh is at work. What an indictment of Christianity in this generation. And we need to be aware of that. See, the only way you can be led by the Spirit is, number one, to be free first. How can you swim when your hands are tied? You must be free first.
free from the influence of the law of sin and death. A lot of Christians find it hard to be led by the Spirit because,
well, you can move down again.
Their mind keep on thinking the thoughts of this world. Their mind keep on lusting after the things of this world. Their mind keep on coveting after the pleasures of this life and the things of this life. How can you be led by the Spirit? You must be free first. Free from the influence and the domination of the spirit of the world. It takes time and diligence to get that out. Praise God. You can come right up. And to get a mind free from the law of sin and death from the spirit of the world. Only when your mind is free, then your mind can now be open to the spirit realm that God wants to deal with. And then God starts dealing with the body realm, where God wants to renew the body until our body is literally free from the law of sin and death. It's still in a process, but I believe it can be done. It can be transformed until our physical body is no more subject to the things of this world. It can be translated into God's realm. One day, as we walk with God, our body will be completely free. Could you come right up? From the law of sin and death on the spirit of this world, where spirit, soul, and body, you're free from the law of sin and death. And then, my friend, is when your body is no more subject to death. That's when you're free, and like Enoch, you move into immortality. That's powerful. When the body moves out of the law of sin and death. And that's very fearful to the devil. But it's awesome in the sight of God. And there are very few people who have reached that point. Enoch and Elijah have reached that point, where they have been translated bodily, physically. Even their spirit world is caught in, their physical body is caught into the spirit world. So I'm just pointing to the possibility of that happening, of moving into the realm of the law, the spirit of life. And it's only, praise God, you can step one step down again, right? Balan can remain up there. But the moment your soul starts being transformed into the law, the spirit of life, you're in a position to start being led by the Spirit. Even though your body may not be in that position yet, but just keep following the things of the Spirit, you move up again. Your body will one day be pulled along into the realm of the Spirit. Okay? Praise God. I hope that you understand that very clearly. Praise God. You can go back to your seats. Let's give Jesus a clap offering for that. Now the Bible tells us here in John chapter 14 verse 17 that the world cannot and does not receive the Spirit of God. The world is unaware of the work of the Spirit of God. Not only that, I could paraphrase it and also say, the world and those who are under the influence of worldliness and the spirit of the world are completely unaware of the Spirit of God. They do not receive Him at all. Why do not they receive Him? Two things are given in John chapter 14 verse 17. Two things. Number one, they do not see Him. Because the world neither sees Him nor knows Him. So number one, He's invisible. He's not in a realm where your eyes could see, your hands could touch, your physical ears could hear. The Holy Spirit is invisible to the world. That makes it difficult. Difficult for people to believe. Difficult for people to accept. It's invisible. But those of us who learn to live in the spirit world, like Paul, we live in that spirit realm and we see the invisible. Let me show for how many Christians are still in the carnal realm. And they move in the carnal realm because they are still being moved by what they see. They are still being moved by what is around them with their physical eyes. They are not moved in the Spirit of God. For example, in the realm of giving, people are moved only when they see a need. Do you know that God is not pleased just with that? That is carnal movement. See, the Bible in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, well, let's look at chapter 9. He says there, verse 17, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We understand the portion about grudgingly, right? That means you must give willingly, not force, not coerce. But what is the other portion? It says you don't give out of necessity. In other words, you don't give just because you see a need. You have to be in the Spirit to discern a need. But the vast majority of Christians live in a carnal realm. And only when in the carnal they see a need, then they are moved. Even the people of the world could do that. Even the people of the world with human sympathy could do that. There are a lot of non-Christian philanthropists who give to charity because of the need that they see. But Christians are supposed to move at a higher level. See, I don't base my giving just because I see a need. Because if I do, I perpetuate a condition of need. In other words, I encourage people to have needs so that I could give. That is not the system of God. You don't give to Jesus because you see Jesus as a need. Do you? Of course not. If Jesus is walking and living in our midst, do you give him something because you say, oh, poor Jesus has no food? No. You give because you see in the spirit realm and you know you are led by the Spirit. Remember that when you give to somebody, see, by leading by the Spirit, that's one of the areas. We talk about how to be led by the Spirit. Let me tell you, one of the areas the Spirit starts teaching you to be led in is the realm of giving. Many times the Spirit will speak to me, say, son, give this, son, give that, son, give this. We don't broadcast, we don't tell people, but we have to learn the leading of the Spirit that way. And as you move in giving, you will learn how to move and hear God in the healing realm and in the other realm. And in many other realms. Now, that's an area that is basic and criteria. So, I'm pointing to the fact that the vast majority of Christians move in a carnal realm. They give out necessity and not because of the leading of their heart. When I am led by God to give to a person, I don't give just out of need. If I give out of need, that's charity. That's a different area. If I see someone has no food, of course, out of compassion, you can do that. But that's not the only realm of giving. See, sometimes you bring and give to a person so that that person had the opportunity to be in a position to be a giver too. Not just to meet that person's need. Thank God that we have to be free from that realm. And you may think that it's not an important realm, but dealing with finances is one of the first areas God began to deal with your life. If you're not faithful in finances, you will never be used by God in other areas. That's one of the most basic areas that God deals in our life. I'm just pointing. I could point to many other incidences, but I'm just pointing to a principle in the Bible, how many Christians are carnal, even in their giving, and not spiritual. So they miss out on the blessings of God. And we have to be led by the Spirit. Now, here we're talking about being led by the Spirit. And so we see this realm here that in the world, the Spirit is invisible. See, it's beyond them. They don't know what is going on the other side. But those who move into the Spirit, to them, they see the invisible as the visible. Paul moved in that realm in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 18. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at Paul, he says, we move. In other words, he's saying, we move in the invisible realm. We move in that realm of God, where eye does not see, nor ear hear. But it's only spiritual eyes and spiritual ears that see into that realm. The reason why people cannot be led by the Spirit is that they are not accustomed to moving in the invisible realm. For the world neither does not receive Him because it neither sees Him. If the world doesn't see or experience the blessed person of the Holy Spirit, and He's such a real person. Grieves my heart sometimes when I could be fellowshipping with people. Some of the very things they are saying, I could sense the Holy Spirit being grieved and they could not. I say, Lord, what is wrong with these people? Can't they know your Holy Spirit? Don't they know that He's there and that they're hurting what? Hurting Him? Sad, but many people are just not accustomed to the invisible realm. Some of the things they do, they grieve and they quench the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about that in connection to this. See, the Holy Spirit is a person. Say, the Holy Spirit is a person. He's invisible. I cannot see Him with my physical eyes. I cannot touch Him with my physical hands. But because He's invisible. But He's real. And I want to get to know Him. See, we have talked about all the different types of leading of the Spirit. But this morning, we want to talk about the Holy Spirit as a person. We have to be aware of Him. Aware of His personhood. Aware of Him being there all the time. If you're in your home, having your home meeting, be aware that He's right there. If you are in a discussion or meeting, a committee meeting or family discussion to make a decision, please remember He's there. He's invisible, therefore we tend to forget Him, but He's there. If we will acknowledge that the difference between us and the world is this, the world cannot accept the fact that there's an invisible person called the Holy Spirit. We can, because we've been brought up and trained by Jesus. And Jesus says He will remain invisible. As you walk with the Holy Spirit, people cannot see the Holy Spirit, but He's there. He's there teaching, leading, and guiding you. The realm of the Holy Spirit. And that is the first reason why the world cannot know Him or receive Him. He's invisible. But don't let His invisibility hinder you from knowing Him as a person. There are some things and some forces that are invisible to the world, but it has not hindered the world from making use of them. TV waves, radio waves, VHF and UHF, all are invisible. But the world taps on that. So just because something is invisible doesn't mean we ignore it. Radiation from heavy metals is invisible, but deadly and dangerous. And those invisible forces are very powerful that we must not neglect. How much more if that is in the natural, that the person of the Holy Spirit is always there. We see Him. We know Him. Number one, He's invisible. Number two, the world doesn't know Him at all. That's why the world doesn't receive Him. The world doesn't know Him, how He works, how He feels. If the Holy Spirit is a person, he has feelings. A person has feelings. The Holy Spirit has feelings. He has feelings. He can be grieved and he can be quenched. But the Holy Spirit is not outside. That's what John 14 verse 17 says. He is with you and he shall be in you. And you're always aware of the fact that, hey, you're carrying the Holy Spirit in you. He's in you. You are carrier of the Holy Spirit. Paul always walked with that mental frame of mind. He says we are vessels of God, earthen vessels to contain the glory of God. In 2 Corinthians 4, it talks about how we are earthen vessels who contain the treasures and the glories of God. So that frame of mind is always there. He's in me. The Holy Spirit is in me. He can feel things different from me. He has his feelings separate from my feelings. And so, we are just earthen vessels as wherever we walk. We must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit in us, what he feels, what he says, and we are talking about his voice and some of his communications to us. He is a person and we must be sensitive to his feelings. In that way, we get to know him. What do you mean by when you say you know a person? You know their likes and their dislikes. Some of you I know well enough to know what is your favorite food. And if you probably know me well enough, you probably know what kind of foods I like, what kind of food I dislike. Not that there's anything wrong with some foods, but a person's preference. So you learn the likes and dislikes of a person. You learn their lifestyle. You learn their habits. Sometimes they are idiosyncrasies, which thank God the Holy Spirit has none. You learn about a person. So the Holy Spirit is in us. When we know him, we know his feelings. And there are two main areas of feelings that can develop. One is when he's grieved. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." We can grieve the Holy Spirit if we, number one, say something he doesn't want us to say. Number two, have an attitude that he doesn't want you to have. Wrong attitude. Number three, have a wrong action that he doesn't want you to do. It can be in the realm of word, attitudes and thoughts, or action. These three areas he's very conscious of. And it can cause him to grieve if you harbor a wrong attitude against somebody, you say a wrong word against somebody, or you act wrongly in a certain realm. The Holy Spirit will be grieved. Notice as he continues in Ephesians chapter 4, it says in verse 31, "Let all bitterness," now bitterness is your attitude. Bitterness is your feelings of hurt and strife, revenge and vengeance and anger. Wrath, well, that's the anger. Anger. Wrath has to do with vengeance. Anger has to do with irritations. Clamor, well, that's in the area of evil, malice, and evil speaking. Now, that is wrong words. To put away from you with all malice. Malice is to have an evil intention and evil motives. It could be some action that is outwardly good or bad, but your intention is evil. I would say that
most of the time that is not present with Christians. Christians many times are sincere, but they have wrong action, wrong words, and wrong attitudes. But once in a while, there are those with malice too. If we are not watchful, we allow the spirit of the world to bring it upon our lives. And there's evil intention, and evil scheming and planning involved in something. But notice here, all these things will cause him to be grieved. Sometimes it surprises me as I fellowship with people that they are grieving the Holy Spirit and they could be grinning from cheek to cheek without knowing it. I'm amazed and I say, God, how can this person grieve the Spirit and don't know it? Sometimes if that is supposed to be a Christian leader, I'm ashamed. Jesus is ashamed. God is ashamed. And that is why we cannot let that continue. We must pull out our bootstraps. We must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must live that standard that God wants us to live. The more we move into the Spirit, God has been dealing with me some things in the Spirit to move in. I'm not able to move in our congregation at the moment yet. But there are some areas of the two signs of the Spirit spoke to me that I've started moving in other places, other countries, but I've not been able to move that much here. And God is telling me that the more I move into that realm, the more I have to disfellowship from people who walk in the flesh. I could witness to them, I could bear witness to them, share with them the word, but I'm not to continue with them. Because it becomes dangerous. Not only in their influence over my life, but in them. I'm talking about moving into the realm of the Spirit, where I will be able to pick up someone and tell the person their name and their symptom. I'm talking about moving into the higher realm of the Spirit. And the more you give yourself and your spirit, soul, and mind to God, to consecrate yourself to serve Him more, you cannot afford these kind of people who move in the flesh. Even more, I will not have a single one of them working with me. Because it becomes dangerous also for them. Dangerous. Because if I start moving to the realm, I may pick up things I've seen in their life, and if they don't repent and I tell them, and that's their responsibility, not mine. If a person dies, it's not my responsibility. Because it becomes very dangerous, and the consequence, if I consecrate myself 100% and you consecrate yourself 50%, you better watch out. You see, if we consecrate ourselves 100% and another consecrate themselves 50%, where is the fellowship? If we do not walk in the light, how can we have fellowship with each other? If one walk in darkness, spirit of the world, one walk in the spirit of light, how can we have fellowship with one another? 1 John chapter 1 says, how can we have fellowship with one another? Are you hearing me? We are talking about being led by the Spirit, moving deeper and deeper into the realm of God. And I want to say that I'm not staying still all the time. Who I am, 1 year ago, I'm different every year. I press on deeper into God. And if any leader who works with me refuses to continue to grow, they cannot last long. If I grow and they don't grow, they will still think of, oh, Peter Tan of about 2 years ago. I'm not the same 2 years ago from now. In fact, if we don't grow, we have backslided. This year, we are supposed to move more in God, be more committed, and be more sensitive to the Spirit than we were 1 year ago. Amen. Thank you for the silent amens. See, this year, we are supposed to have more wisdom than last year, if we grow right with God. This year, we should have more commitment than last year. And next year, we should have grown more in God. See, we are not playing church. We are not just setting up an organization just to keep it running. We want to see the church of Jesus Christ perfected. Hallelujah. We are heading on into glory. And nothing must hinder the work of God. Oh, we see that the second thing is that people are not sensitive to the grieving. Now, there are different realms of grieving.
as there are three different realms. There is a realm when people grieve and they do not know. The reason is the hearts are hardened. Ephesians chapter 4 says, Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the hardening of their heart. Notice the hardening of their heart. And sometimes, if the spirit of the world and the law of sin and death still rules in our soul, we are down here. Our soul is down here even though our spirit is up here. And because our soul is down here and is hardened, and we grieve the spirit, we do things that are displeasing to the spirit, we say things that are displeasing to the spirit, and we have wrong attitudes that are displeasing to the spirit, and we don't know it. How can we be led by the spirit? We are not sensitive to that. How can we be led by the spirit? So there's a realm where people's hearts are hardened, and they don't even sense the grief. The Holy Spirit is grieved. Then the angels will weep, and those people won't know. One day when we get to heaven, they will know. But now, because the spirit of the world has corrupted and hardened the sensitivity, it's not there at all. Then there's a middle realm which I call tender-heartedness, grieving. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. It says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, you're sensitive to the grief of the Spirit. The word grief is a Greek word that is sometimes translated as sorrow. You sense the sorrow of the Spirit when there's something that displeases Him. That's the middle realm. Then there's a third realm that is even more important. You not only sense grief, but you completely abhor, despise, and hate the evil. In Hebrews chapter 1, says in verse 9, you have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, your God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Notice it says that you hated lawlessness. And it says, therefore. See, my friends, if we are not sensitive to righteousness or lawlessness, forget about the anointing. It says, only when Jesus loved righteousness and hated lawlessness, therefore, God anointed him. We have to pay a price. I know people who lose their anointing because they fellowship with people in the flesh and the spirit of the world get on them and they lose their anointing. And people lose their anointing because they have a wrong attitude. They begin to speak wrong words or they begin to fall into wrong actions. They lose their anointing. You can't keep the anointing or have the anointing unless you love righteousness and hate lawlessness. Now this is a different realm here. It is one thing to feel sad about evil and another to despise evil or hate evil. I'm not talking about feeling angry or wrath.
But there's something in you that just dislikes it and abhors it. Some people get angry at the evil things, but they do it in the flesh. I'm not talking about that. They themselves need renewal of mind. Because you don't overcome evil with evil. And that's what they try to do. Try use the flesh to overcome evil. You never. You use the spirit of love to overcome evil. And so what we have here is a deeper realm of grief. You're so grieved that you abhor. To you, it's like an abomination. Your development in the spirit has grown deeper. Some people are in that realm down there, hardening our heart. Some are tender-hearted. A lot of us here are this realm. But we need to move on into this realm here, where our heart develops to the extent that what God hates, we hate. What God loves, we love. What God abhors, we abhor. It's one thing to read in the Bible that something is an abomination to God, and it's another thing to have us feel the same abomination that God feels about it. Praise God. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I push myself too far too. And allow myself to be sometimes manipulated. And sometimes you accept invitations or you go to a place. People forget that you got a heavy schedule. So they put a heavy schedule for you. 9 to 5 plus 9. And they forget that after the meeting you have no rest. You have work. So I've allowed myself to do that. I say, Lord, no more. The next time I accept an invitation, I must tell them how many sessions I limit it to. Praise God. People can get in a flash in some of those things also. And, just be greedy in the wrong way. Praise God. Not discouraging spiritual hunger. A lot of people like the teaching and the word, and they're hungry for God's word. And it's just the lessons that I learned. Some people don't know how to set the limits. Praise God. Anyway, that's another matter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And praise God. By stripes I'm healed. Without medicine. Hallelujah. Praise God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And notice another word here. And it tells us here, in chapter 5, verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Then it continues in the next verse, do not despise prophecies. Now we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit. Grieving is when something is wrong and he's telling you, and you're not listening, but he's communicating to you. Wrong attitude, wrong word, wrong thought, or wrong action. Right? He's telling you in the grief. Quenching is when he's telling you to do something, but you're not listening. On the other side, he's not doing anything, but there are some things being done that he's not happy with. In this realm of quenching, he wants to do something, the person of the Holy Spirit, but we are not allowing him to. We quench. The Greek word quench pictures a fire that is about to start and water is poured on it. The fire of the Holy Spirit comes out and it quenches. Quenching is not only done by a person personally to the things the Spirit wants him to do. In other words, you could quench the Holy Spirit in your own life. Another person can also quench the spirit in your life. Sometimes I see young, eager believers learning to be led by the Spirit. No doubt as you learn to be led, you're allowed to make honest mistakes. Praise the Lord. We give room for that. But don't make it twice. If you make a mistake twice, you didn't learn from the first one. So, no problem, you make honest mistakes. But Sometimes you see a believer want to move in the things of God, and some of the things they are receiving are from God, and the Spirit telling them to do something. And then some self-righteous Pharisee comes along and say, "That's not of God." You know what that fellow is doing? He's quenching the Spirit too. So not only can you quench the Spirit in your own life, if you're living in the spirit of the world, you're being led in the spirit of the world and not the Spirit of God, you may even quench some things that the Spirit wants to do in other people's life. I know, because there was one occasion, it happened to one Singapore brother, and he was being led by God to give a huge sum of money, he's a young Christian, to a missionary. He wanted to do that. He was already signing the check. And another Christian came and bring a bad report. He not only grieved the Spirit, he quenched the Spirit too. And tried to prevent this person from giving to that person. That's amazing. But it happens all the time. In many situations, sometimes somebody may say, "Hey, I lack by God to give to this person." I say, "Hey, don't give lah, this person like that." If you are right, no problem. If you are wrong, you're quenching the Spirit. You're answerable to God. You have just prevented someone from being led by the Spirit, from obeying the Holy Spirit. So people think about quenching as only within themselves. No, you could be quenching somebody else too. That is why we must be people of prayer. Don't jump to conclusions. Don't be hasty. Move by the spirit of the world and the world's ideas and traditions. And many times people without prayer, without fasting, without waiting on God, jump to conclusion and they quench the Spirit. It can happen in a committee meeting, it can happen in any meeting, it can happen in any situation. Because the spirit of the world is still influencing them. I am very, very cautious before I say somebody is not led by the Spirit. In a sense that if somebody says that they're led by Spirit in that way, before I can go against them, I better make sure I hear the Spirit. I must be prayerful. And I must sense the Spirit in that invisible realm. So these are areas where they are very serious to God. Let me tell you, leading by the Spirit consists of 100% of all our Christian life. It's a serious matter learning to be led by the Spirit. It is possible to be grieving and quenching the Spirit at the same time. You know it's possible. You could be grieving and quenching. In other words, you could be saying the wrong thing at the same time and having the wrong attitude, and also at the same time stopping another person from obeying the Spirit. You're doing both. Thinking you're a hero, but you've been disobedient. Holy is the Lord. Let us walk in holiness. Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there are also 3 degrees of quenching. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you're in this area here where your heart is hardened, there's no doubt that what the Spirit tells you, you cannot perceive. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us in verse 8 and 9 that the natural man does not receive what the Spirit is giving. You're dull spiritually. So whatever the Spirit wants you to do, you cannot even sense any quenching. Cannot sense grieving, cannot sense quenching. Just dead wood. That is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Bless God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If we learn to be led by the Spirit, you're not afraid of anything. I tell you, if I'm sure that the Spirit has led me in a certain way, even if I have to go along and everybody else drops out, I'll still go. See, it's most important we have to have a boldness and a consecration to obey the Spirit come what may. So it's important for us to be led by the Spirit. Follow through. Corinthians chapter 2 says in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. Notice, we have received not the spirit of the world. He is saying if you have the spirit of the world influencing your life, you cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Because it's blocked out by the things of the world. Who is from God, but the Spirit is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. That is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Now look at verse 14. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Who is a natural man? A natural man is someone who's being influenced by the spirit of the world. It makes you a natural man. Sometimes we say doing what comes naturally, or sometimes that is wrong. Should be doing what comes supernaturally. A natural man is someone who obeys, is led by, quote unquote, by the spirit of the world. Follows along in a tide of the spirit of the world. And it have a heavy input and influence on his life or her life. So if you are right here, as a natural person under the influence of the spirit of the world, you cannot even sense the things the spirit is putting on you. You cannot get any direction. You cannot sense any grieving or any quenching. It's dead wood. And the second level, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you sense the quenching. You sense the quenching. Say, quench not the spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19. You sense a sensation of quench. You know the Holy Spirit has been put out. The fire of the Holy Spirit has been put out. He's still there, but the fire that He kindles has been smothered. You sense it in your life. And people who experience that go into a crisis of depression. It's sad that that happens. But when you put out the things of the Spirit, life is burned out of you. So it tells us here that it quenches the spirit. Now verse 20 is the third degree here. The opposite from grieving. Here, where some who are over in this area, they are deep in this area where they despise prophecy. They hate prophecy. Now the opposite of it is powerful. The opposite of despise is to receive. But not only to receive, you receive it with a powerful attitude of reception. And that attitude is found in Isaiah chapter 64. Instead of despising, you had the very opposite of what verse 20 says. Isaiah 64, Isaiah 64, we see here in verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor received by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. Now as we continue that subject, look at chapter 66. Who are those who wait for him? And what are they like? Isaiah 66. Verse 2. Those who are waiting for God's hand to act. Look at verse 2. Isaiah 66 verse 2. For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Now that is the third degree here. You not only sense, you know, if the spirit is quenched and you fear to quench him, but over here, every word that the Spirit of God speaks to you, every direction that He gives into your life, in whatever manner that we cover in this series, whether vision, dream, or thought, or any area, every leading of the Spirit in your life, it causes a trembling and an awe in your life. Then you have reached this third point, which is powerful. Powerful. There are very few people in this realm. I mean, there's the awe of God is not there. Remember that we are as answerable to God to obey the written word as we are to obey His spoken voice. We are accountable to obey the written word. And of course, the spoken voice cannot contradict the word. But if God tells you to do something and leads you by the Spirit, you are also answerable for that at the judgment day. That's awesome if you think about that. I mean, it's awesome to think that if God tells me to go to a country to minister the word and I don't, it's awesome to think that one day I have to answer to God for that. He will ask me, why didn't you obey? And I cannot say, this person tell me not to. Or that person advised me. I cannot. You're before God. And this must be ingrained into our life. We must be filled with such awe and trembling. If God is the one who tells you to help somebody, don't let another person hinder you from doing that. If God is telling you to minister to another person's need or offering, whether you see or not, but you know there's a leading, don't let somebody take that blessing from you. If God is telling you to obey Him by giving a prophecy, a word, or functioning in a gift, don't let somebody take that from you. Somebody can quench you, but if you're filled with such awe, you still obey, even if you have to weep and cry and be contrite while you obey. That somebody might not be somebody you do not know. Most of the time, it's somebody you know. It could be your own loved one who walk in the flesh. It could be your own friends who walk in the flesh, in the spirit of the world. God forbid, may our loved ones always walk in the spirit. Amen. When two walk together in spirit, it's powerful. But this is a warning from God. We are accountable to be led by the Spirit. After all the teaching that we're given, we have to put this all into our lives, that we are accountable to be led by the Spirit. That's the reason why in all those years that some decisions I make and I follow along have been unpopular, but I push forward because I fear God more than man. I fear God more than I fear man or devils. In fact, I don't fear devils or men at all. But I fear God. I fear to disobey Him. I'm not special, but we all need to have that awe with God. If God tells me and speaks to me certain things, come what may. Even if I have to give the shirt on my back to obey, I would. Even if all my friends forsake me and I have to walk along singing, that I will take up the cross and follow Him, I will. Even if all my loved ones will cry and say no, and if they are not in the Spirit, I will still go. It's important for us to note that. I remember this. We got to balance it a little bit with that side. If you're married, you have your husband or your wife, and God is telling you to do something, that affects the whole family, you have to wait for them. You are not responsible anymore. You are only responsible to convey. And if some decision in your life is going to affect the whole family, you make sure that your family moves in it before you move. But let's be balanced on the other side. If it's a decision that does not affect them, it's yours and yours alone, you are accountable to God. My friends, you are accountable to God to be led by the Spirit. And may we receive the leadings of the Spirit, trembling at His word, loving it, receiving it with what I call a grand reception. That's the third ramp. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise You and thank You for Your presence. We ask, O God, that You will continue to enlighten our hearts and minds. And we pray, O God, that as each one of them and each one of us sit at Your feet, O Lord, that we learn to be led by Your Spirit. We learn, Lord, the depths of Your Spirit. And if we ask, O God, that You seal into our hearts and lives the leading of the Spirit. We thank You, O God, for Your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together and pray this prayer after me and we'll close. Say, Father God, we love You. We sincerely and honestly love You. And we ask You, Father God, to teach us to live free. Free from the spirit of the world. Free from the law of sin and death. And live in the law of the Spirit of life. Live in the law of the Spirit of God. And Father God, we give our spirit, souls and bodies to You. We consecrate ourselves to You. This is the generation that will see the manifestation of the sons of God. And the manifestation of the sons of God will not come unless we are led by Your Spirit. Oh, Father God, put Your awe in our lives that we learn to be led by the Spirit, that we move not to the left, not to the right, but we will follow the direction of Your Spirit. Come what may, in Jesus' name, seal the obedience in our hearts. Seal the contriteness of our heart, that we have a tender heart, that we have a receptive heart. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you. Praise God.